In the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Amen. Well, it may be ungracious and risky to say this as a guest preacher in a place where I've been so wonderfully invited to be part of this beginning of the commemoration of Holy Week. But in the spirit of the Emperor's New Clothes, I have to confess that I find that there's something slightly barbaric about what we've just done. To be sure, we've done it splendidly as it could possibly be done, with great care and beauty and reverence in the delivery of these lines. And yes, it's one of the most ancient of the Christian liturgical traditions, the ceremonial joint reading of the Passion Gospel to mark the beginning of Holy Week. But when you really listen to the text, or suppose that you've brought with you today a guest who was a Buddhist or Jewish or one of the many spiritual, not religious, who've been running by us this morning, what sort of a message are we actually projecting here? What are we saying, not just as a conversation among ourselves, but that would go outward to the world? We're about to embark on Holy Week, the most sacred and mystical passage in the Christian year, when we ritually relive and reclaim the very epicenter of Christianity, as Jesus reveals the depth of love and wagers his very life for the reality of the premise he has staked his whole ministry on, that love is stronger than death. Love is the strongest power in the world, stronger than fear, stronger than hatred, stronger than division, stronger than violence. This is the moment, this week, when we again have the opportunity, in a very special way, to enter into this mystery of love with him, confront our own fears and shadows, and emerge as shareholders in his resurrection, not only through faith, but through our own lived experience. You would think, then, that at a time such as this, when we stand on the threshold to this week, that our texts might give us an overview of Jesus' teachings on love and a reassurance that his love will remain live and well beneath the surface as we work our way towards cosmic fulfillment. And yet the word love does not occur once in this reading. It might truly, instead, we rehearse in the whole drama, blow by blow, in all its violence, betrayal, the gory details, the good guys and the bad guys flung in our face, with us usually playing the part of the bad guys, encouraged in drama to go into anger and rage and vindictiveness. What does this evoke in us? What does the repetition of this spectacle really evoke? Pity, perhaps, but also, as history has thrown in our face only too brutally, brings with us a sense of righteous indignation, of victimization, which can often spill over into entitlement to blood revenge, the whole Mel Gibson gladiatorial spectacle. But even more insidiously, this portrait presents Jesus as passive, as victim, the sacrificial lamb that atonement theology stipulates he must be, as we watch him taken down blow by blow. It's hard in this maelstrom of hatred, abandonment, and violence to keep a living connection to the master of love, whose death is not to appease an angry God, but a voluntary consummation of the path he has walked through life, through death, and into resurrection life. So, and still, despite its traditional pride of place, for Scripture is Scripture, isn't it? And we haven't tampered with this Scripture. We're reading it just as Matthew portrays it. But still, we begin to know, and what modern scholarship has shown to us, is that the traditional passion narratives, as we've come to know them, themselves represent significantly edited filters through which to look at the Paschal mystery. And this is quite the case here in this gospel according to Matthew. If you follow the focus here, it's dominated by the male characters, Pilate, Peter, Judas, and by a fixation on abandonment and betrayal. And yes, curiously, hidden right in plain sight in all the gospel accounts is the unanimous testimony that Mary Magdalene was present at every point in the drama, at the crucifixion, the entombment, the resurrection. Throughout the entire ordeal, she was right there, a steadfast witness in love, in living proof of the fact that at least one got the message and could live it with her being. Jesus did not die abandoned. And all four Gospels recount that shortly before the start of Holy Week, in fact, as its opening act, a woman, remembered in tradition to be Mary Magdalene, appeared at a dinner and anointed his feet and head in an action which he himself commended her on, saying, "Whenever the story of me is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in honor of her." That line is right here in our Passion narrative, but unfortunately, it's right before the segment we just read. We cut that one out, obscuring both her presence in Holy Week and also, right along with it, the true meaning of what this Paschal mystery will shortly commemorate, which she alone seems to grasp. For the inconvenient truth that the church seems to prefer to forget is that Jesus did become the Messiah, the Anointed One, but at the hands of this unsung and often vilified woman who poignantly announced by her action that this kingdom, his true and revealed messiahship, would take place not in the domain of power, but in the domain of love. Now, about 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to spend Holy Week in France, in Paris and in Vézelay, at the magnificent Basilica of Mary Magdalene. Now, the French seem to be a good more liturgically innovative than we are in North America. And during the time I was there, I witnessed two liturgical ceremonies that changed my understanding of Christianity and of Holy Week forever. At Paris, on Monday night of Holy Week, I watched a mixed monastic community, celibate men and women living together in one order, present a ceremonial reenactment of the anointing at Bethany. It was hauntingly, compellingly beautiful, a perfect feminine counterbalance to the foot washing ceremony on Maundy Thursday, and an acknowledgement of the deeply reverent and tactile sending forth of Jesus to his ordeal in that immortal words of the Song of Songs, "Place me as a seal upon your heart, for love is as strong as death." It was a chance to drink from that deep well of love flowing beneath the painful surface of the Holy Week drama. And even more powerfully at Vézelay, I witnessed at the conclusion of the Good Friday ceremony a brief entombment ceremony dramatically representing what we touched so briefly in our reading from Matthew 66, where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sat apart. As I watched the ceremony, Suddenly, the meaning that had gone sailing right by me in this profusion of words came overpoweringly clear. Mary Magdalene witnessed the whole thing in silent, steadfast love. No wonder she could come to the tomb so unerringly on Easter morning. She had already borne witness there. Perhaps she never left. And on from that day and forever after, the day has quietly lingered in Christianity. This Holy Saturday has emerged as a second vigil on top of the Maundy Thursday watch, and of a decidedly more cosmic yet intimate feeling, as according to the traditions, Jesus plumbs the depths of the earth to there enact his cosmic reconciliation. She above, in steadfast human love and understanding, holds the tether, witnesses to all that remained unresolved and unfulfilled in his own brutal ending. So as she holds in particularity the same love to which he gives himself to the world universally. A different message, eh? So tomorrow I'll be leading a workshop here at the cathedral exploring these two liturgies and the crucial importance of recovering the Magdalenic presence in Holy Week. We'll offer a version of the anointing liturgy right here at the cathedral, which I hope many of you can come to. And we will, from then on in the next 2 days of Holy Week, make a firm effort to address and rebalance this much-needed feminine dimension of Holy Week. But I should make clear that our real motivation here, and that my motivation today in this pilgrimage toward the recovery of Mary Magdalene's rightful place in Holy Week, is not about feminism, but about love, the primacy of love. For in the research I did for my recent book on Mary Magdalene, a striking pattern began to develop as I explored the Magdalenic presence in the Christian mystical literature. When Mary Magdalene is present there at the foot of the cross, our understanding of the passion softens in the direction of universal compassion and forgiveness. When she's not there, it hardens up into the classic atonement theology: fear, judgment, villainization, guilt. She was forgiven because she loved much, as the author of The Cloud of Unknowing said in the 14th century. And that's a message we need to hear. We need to hear the word love mentioned as we go into Holy Week. As we stand here at the threshold of the 21st century, in a world so abruptly and sometimes brutally awakening to discover ourselves as one, interconnected, fragile, radically dependent on our great spiritual traditions to reconnect us at that point of the heart. As we stand at that place in our world today, we must come to see that despite the venerable input of tradition, that the exclusivistic, judgmental, punitive theologies we have promulgated are a luxury the world can no longer afford. The epicenter of Christianity is love, and this week we enter the epicenter. May we do so in love. Amen.